You know, I love that line and that song, and I want to know your heart. And I feel like a couple scriptures here that would be appropriate is Galatians 5:1, and this is God's heart toward us. It says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom that He set us free. That's His heart towards you, that you be free in your heart to live and to love and to worship Him. Psalm 97 says, the hills melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. And that's why we gather in times like this. And that's why when you feel like there's a hill or a mountain or some obstacle in your life, the greatest thing you can do is worship. It's to get into the presence of God over and over again and to begin to heat that part of your walk with God up and watch. And the Bible says the hills melt like wax in His presence. The thing that nothing else can move, nothing else can get rid of, God's presence softens. Softens relationships, softens situations. That's why we come in here over and over again to worship. And tonight we trust that's going to happen. Many hills melting in your heart and life. I love God's Word, don't you? Love God's Word. And just quickly before we're going to transition here and get into our time with Jim. And Jim's going to come and teach for a little bit. And Jim's ministry, just be real brief here on the introduction for those of you who don't know him. Jim is based out of Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and he travels the world as a sort of a pastor of pastors and a counselor of counselors, Bible teacher. He's got a really strong prophetic ministry. He's been a dear friend to Carrie and me over the years. And the first time I met him, he called me up out of a crowd when I was a college student and said, let's say it the Lord, and sort of, you know, nailed me right there. Anyway, it was a tremendous moment. Never forget it. And he's been such an encouragement and faithful friend of this church over many years. And so we're very glad to welcome him. He's got, he's of course married. He's got 4 biological children, 3 children. He's adopted. His children are a sign and a wonder. They're incredible. I don't want to go into all the depth of detail. One of them serves, I hope we can have him in one day, and works in a Palestinian, Syrian now, refugee camp, leading Muslims to Christ. He's led almost 50 Muslims to Christ this year personally. He and his wife, it's incredible the kind of thing that's happened. I mean, leading mullahs to Christ, being in the middle of, you know, Muslim missionary organizations, it's crazy. And so he and his family are the real deal, the character, all that. Jim's known in a significant way for his prophetic ministry. 1 Corinthians 14, some of you know the verse. It says this, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Now, we love the Bible. We want to obey God's commands, His exhortations to us, amen. And it says here, Paul encourages us to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Especially, it says, that you may prophesy. And listen, we want to create an environment here in a church that on one hand doesn't fall prey to many of the excesses that you see many times with churches that pursue spiritual gifts, sort of the craziness and insanity and all that. On the other hand, we don't want a dead, dry atmosphere either. You know, the Bible says that says let everything be done in order, right? And many times people get nervous about the order part, but we tend to overlook the let everything be done part, right? And you got to have things happening even for there to be order. And so we want to pursue spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so Jim's got a tremendous gift of that. And he's going to come up here and teach for a little bit out of God's Word. And then he'll call a few folks out of the crowd and minister God's heart to them. It's an incredibly affirming, encouraging thing. 1 Corinthians 14:4, verse 3, one who prophesies speaks for edification, it's encouraging, exhortation, and consolation. Which I shall hear God's heart through the Holy Spirit tonight. Amen. So let's just transition now. If you wouldn't mind taking your seats, and we'll just bring up Pastor Jim here and let him get going and just sort of let him have the floor and teach and call up and pray and minister. Thank you, team and band, for all of your labor here tonight and setting the stage for us. And would you guys please give a warm welcome here to Pastor Jim LaFoon? Yeah. We'll get you a chair. You want something?
Well, all right. It's just great to be here in Austin. It's unusual. It was like, I think it was 75 last night in North Carolina. And, you know, it's normally always pretty warm in Austin. I thought, you know, I'm going to look at my weather app just to make sure it might be cool there or something. So I was kind of glad I looked. It's strange. I mean, when... Oh, thank you. Okay. But Austin's like colder than Boston and all. All righty. Well, anyway, it's good to be here. Let's just pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for the privilege of being here tonight. And Lord, I I can't remember how many years I've been here, Lord. Maybe 18 or something, whatever. I can't, who knows. But anyway, thank you for it. Amen. I'm trying to remember when I first came here, but I can't really remember. I guess that comes with being 59. Okay. Look in the Luke chapter 5. I want to talk with you a few minutes. And now this is going to kind of be, I'll lay a little foundation for tomorrow morning. I felt really confirmed in sharing this at leaders' meeting today. So Luke chapter 5. We find ourselves at a real interesting point in our country, and despite all the things from the economy that feels better than it really is to political gridlock to whatever you might see, God's on the move in all of it. And you're going to find a very unique surge of evangelism rippling through our country as we go into the last half of this decade. And this church itself is going to continue to experience growth, and I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. Out of Luke 5, the Lord dropped it on my heart in the leaders' meeting. And I'm going to call this little vignette, because I'm not going to speak a real long time, net break. And Luke 5, chapter 1, Jesus has begun his ministry. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. It was an astonishing time. And I've been to that lake, and I can't imagine the crowd if the stage can be set for you. There was such a crowd hungering for the words of Jesus. He was being pressed back toward the lake. The problem is, Jesus has never really been interested in drawing a crowd alone. And despite his power to draw a crowd, he knew without help that crowd would never be molded and truly transformed. And he saw, verse 2, at the water's edge, two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. I want to tell you, despite whatever God may have done in your life and what he's done in this church and how it's grown over these years, you find yourself in reality on the edge of the greatest period of time you've ever known. Many of you as individuals, your boat, if I may say this, is at the very edge of what God wants to do. And it goes on to say, the fishermen who were washing their nets, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. We're going to find there are two boats, one with Simon or Peter and Andrew, the other with James and John. And they had no idea before that day was over, everything about them was going to begin to change. Their vocation was going to change. And that God had a purpose far beyond what they could comprehend. The fact of it is, many times when we come to the edge of our destiny, we have no comprehension what God is going to do. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, this must have been interesting. You know, Simon's kind of heard about him, kind of a carpenter who's kind of preaching on the side. And you're going to find that later Simon's fairly arrogant, fairly brash, and he's kind of cleaning his net and going about his business. He looks up, and Jesus is just like, in his boat. Now you're going to begin to find that as much as you love your rights, the Lord's not real good at asking permission. Let me get all those things out of your mind, like, God didn't even ask me. Well, get used to that. Jesus is sitting in his boat, and he starts out fairly polite. He sits down, and he says, Simon, he goes, can you just put out a little bit from the shore? And Simon's thinking, man, I'm kind of tired, but you know, there may be money in this. He's pretty famous. I mean, one day I can say, you know, ride in the boat where Jesus did float. Sounds pretty good. So, you know, typically the Lord comes in your life, you didn't really ask much. I'm going to really bless you. I'm going to help you. It's just really great. You're thinking, man, this Jesus is so good. He didn't even really want much. He's just come into my life to bless me. So, you know, Simon is, you know, kind of napping half out in the boat, trying to pay attention to the teaching. And I mean, why not? There's a crowd. It's exciting. It's fun to come. Things are growing, but all of a sudden, he gets the revelation you get when you begin to deal with Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus goes as he says, Simon, put out into deep water and let down those nets for a catch. You know, where'd kind of the buddy Jesus go, like, I'm just going to bless you. All of a sudden, Peter begins to get the revelation that this Jesus doesn't just want to get in my boat. He is going to take command. And that's just the fact of it, beloved. That once Jesus begins to come into your business and come into your life and come into your marriage, he's not just there as your advisor. He's not just there as your confidant. He's not just there as your friend. He is flat going to tell you what to do. Now, Peter, he tells Peter this, and Peter said, now, Master, he's trying to be complimentary. He's thinking, you know, I know this guy's a pretty good Bible teacher, and, you know, he's, you know, I hear he was a great carpenter, but, you know, what's he really know about fishing? Master, let me explain a few things to you. I've worked hard all night, which is to be interpreted. Humbly, I'm the greatest fisherman on this whole lake, and I've worked hard all night. I don't really need a lot of advice from you, but just in case, Master, says this, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Now, let me stop right here. Many times, beloved, we reluctantly follow Jesus because it's not really worked in the past. And what Peter does not realize is that Jesus is on the brink of giving him a record catch. A catch beyond his comprehension. A catch probably never seen on that lake before. A catch so gigantic, it's going to almost sink two boats and destroy nets. Beloved, when Jesus begins to come into your life, everything changes if you'll only follow him. Now watch this. When they had done so, with really no faith in his heart, just like, well, it might work. I think I'm going to try it. It might happen. They caught such a large number of fish that the nets begin to break. Imagine for a moment, you young businessman, young businesswoman, you know, the Lord's kind of quickened something to you to try it in your business, but you don't really believe it. And all of a sudden, in our world, millions of dollars are spilling out into the water. He realizes, I've never had a catch like this in my life. Because he did not truly take Jesus seriously, because he did not comprehend the power of him who was speaking, he was losing the catch, the business deal, the moment of a lifetime. At that point, all sense of competition was over, and he does the unthinkable. He invites James and John to help out in the harvest. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full, they began to sink. The harvest was so massive that one fishing boat couldn't do it. It took two. So abundant was this harvest, both boats began to sink. They finally get what's left ashore, and Peter is beside himself. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. Peter says, "Man, Lord, I'm not worth your time. I lost that moment. Should have listened to what you said was going to happen in my marriage, happen in my business, happen with my kids. And because I did not take you seriously, I missed my moment." Then Jesus says something very interesting, which will be the point of what I want to talk about here. "And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people.'" Now, what they did not fully realize is this wasn't really about fish. It was about humans. And Jesus was starting to build the core of what he wanted to do on the earth with four humans, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. And what he was trying to tell them was this: I'm getting ready to fish for humans with you. And if you don't learn the lessons I'm trying to teach you with the breaking of your natural net, you'll never be able to contain what I'm going to do when it's time to fish for men. And this, and I'll show you this later in John 21. This then became the central challenge of Jesus. Could he take the lives of these 12 men and forge them together and fuse them together and deal with the fiber of their lives in such a way that when he resurrected and the world was coming, they would not break under the strain. Their relationships wouldn't be destroyed. Their character would not be crushed. He had roughly 3.5 years to do it. And though he spent time preaching to the crowd, his central mission was very simple. Teach them to be humble. Teach them not to compete. Teach them to be correctable. Teach them not to get in a competition of who was the greatest. And over, beloved, he worked with them. Sadly, it was not to be. Who knows how Andrew responded, who himself brought Peter to Jesus when he wasn't picked to be one of the three. We know at the very, very end, even at the end of the life of Jesus, Peter and John were competing. Who was closest? Who was going to have authority? Who was going to be in charge? All through those chapters in the gospel, you find Jesus working on their relationships, working on their character. You think at first glance, well, Jesus wanted them to get along and wanted them to love each other. That's wonderful, but there's a far deeper strategic purpose for all of that. In the end, our relationships are not just redemptive, they're missional. There's something about God forming a group of people into a net. After 3.5 years, he's at the Last Supper, warns them, pleads with them. And what happens? Judas betrays, Peter denies, they all run and leave him. Even at the Last Supper, they break into insecurity, competition, I'll never deny. And at the right, at the edge of the greatest harvest in human history, the net is frayed. The net is destroyed, and it's torn in the garden. Now, what happens? Look with me in John 21 for a moment. When we come into John 21, you would think that pretty much all is lost. Jesus is risen from the dead. That's the great news, but his disciples are pretty much shattered. In John, the 21st chapter, Jesus has appeared to them, but Peter is just deeply ashamed and ready to quit the ministry, ready to go back into fishing. And so he and the disciples go out fishing. And in verse 4, what does it say? Well, we'll start in verse 3. It's better. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Futility of it all. It's a divine setup. You remember the last time they'd fished all night and caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, early in the morning, we know the old adage is always darkest before the dawn. It was still dark to recognize him. They are already condemned, feeling like they'd failed him. Every one of them had run and left him. Peter didn't even want to show his face. He had sworn and cursed in fear. Cursed that he never knew Jesus. And now, in the middle of the darkness, their darkest moment, Jesus calls out, friends. Now, what a choice of words. Friends, not just servants. I mean, Jesus says, right now, I'm calling you servants, but the day will come when I'll call you friend and tell you everything on my dad's heart. Who but Jesus, at the moment of our greatest failure, would say, friend. Now, why is he calling them friends? Because he's getting ready to bring them into the heart of his dad. Now watch what he says here. Haven't you any fish? And that becomes the central question. No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. One small adjustment. One moment of obedience. They put the net on that side, and all of a sudden, Peter began to think, I haven't had a catch like this since then. Begins to recognize that voice in the fog of his own condemnation. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, Simon Peter wasn't one to mess around. He threw off his outer garment and jumped into the water. They're just like Peter, so excited to see Jesus, he leaves his friends with all to work. Jumps off the boat. Now watch this. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now the fact of it is, beloved, Jesus wants to do something in your lives and this church so the net won't tear. The harvest that you've experienced in this church and the people who have been saved and the way the church has grown, it's a wonderful thing. But if Jesus is going to bring in the harvest he intends, and I'll comment on this in more detail tomorrow, he's got to ensure that this net will not break. Now, what does that mean? That means, beloved, he is going to look in the knots of this net, which are your relationships in this church. You see, to you, relationships, all about fellowship, you know, all about being loved, and it's a wonderful thing, but there's something far more strategic than that. Your ability to properly relate to one another and to be used of God to touch a city is so critical. And the enemy knows that. And the enemy will do whatever he can in a critical relational knot to slowly but surely cut away at that knot. So when the harvest comes and the strain it brings comes, it just snaps. And the Lord's, it's critical to the Lord then that he gives us a net that will not break. Now it's interesting. For them, it took the failure of Gethsemane to give them a net that didn't break. They learned some lessons. They learned that if we don't pray, we won't make it. I mean, Jesus told them. He said, "Guys, I'm going to pray. If you don't pray, when this happens, you're going to break apart." They got a revelation that unless we stay in the presence of God, unless we stay in worship, when pressure comes, it's going to break. Second thing they learned, in the middle of his crisis, Jesus told them, "I'm so weary I could die. Please come pray." They learned, we need each other and we cannot make it alone. He said the net didn't break, 153 large fish. Beloved, some of the greatest harvest this church has ever known is on the way. As I've prayed, I see Jesus moving through this church, looking at relationships, looking at your character, looking at the fiber of your character. Why is your character so important? Because it is the way Jesus has chosen, for the most part, to reveal himself on this earth through you. And what people really see of Christ on this earth is you. And if your character fails, it doesn't just hurt you. It affects his mission on this earth. It's not just about you, beloved. I mean, I realize having walked in team ministry with leaders now for 40 years, that it's more about our relationship than just being buddies and working together. If something breaks in our relationships, hundreds of people are affected. When a leadership core is shattered in a church, lost people are affected. It's just a fact. It's not just about you being happy or you feeling loved. And what the enemy will do is he'll slowly cut on a relationship so at the critical moment, it'll break. Jesus had warned him over and over, man, don't compete, be secure, stay humble. There in Gethsemane, right before the largest harvest in human history, that net frayed, tore apart, and they were scattered. He told them, every one of you is going to run away and go home. You're all going to go, but I won't be alone. My Father will be with me. That means they ran a good long way. They flat just took off. Broken, afraid. Jesus is doing something very unique here. You're on the edge of your destiny. And the fact of it is, it's not just about your marriage. It's not just about your business. It's not just about your family, as wonderful as that is. It's also about a harvest of hurting souls that Jesus has chosen to cast you into the middle of. And you're going to find in this coming year the Lord speaking this to you over and over as you watch people you love come to this church, as you watch people you've never met come to this church. And Jesus is bound and determined to create a net that will not break under the strain and spiritual warfare of the catch he's intended. You know, I was sitting here with just a few of the leaders today. It dropped this simple passage in my heart out of Luke 5. And I really, okay, you're really going to fish for something here. You're going to do something here. You know, we talk a lot like, what brings the greatest rejoicing in heaven? Good sermons? Probably not. Good prophecies? More than likely not. Good worship? How many of you know the Lord's not doing bad with angels 24/7? I mean, it's not bad. What really throws heaven into pandemonium is one broken, hurting human that comes back to their heavenly Father. That's just what it's all about. And God is knitting our lives together. God is building us into family, not just because he puts the lonely in families, not just because we need fellowship, but because that fellowship becomes a net of love and a net of faith to draw hurting humans into the kingdom of God. It's not just about us. Kathy and I, in our marriage, we've been married, I think, 35 years, still in love. But it's not just about us, it's about our children. Because if we break, all of our kids are affected. Not just about us. God says, Malachi, I've made husband and wife one so they can raise up a godly generation of children. Not just about us. Same in church. It's not just about you. And you've been privileged as a church to be perched on the edge of your destiny. And Jesus has come into this church. He's blessed you. He's loved you. He's encouraged you. You've heard teaching. You've been touching. Now he's saying, let's go a little deeper. Let's get out of your comfort zone. Let me take you a little farther. And let's evangelize a bit. And you say, well, I tried to evangelize before. It didn't work. Like, I invited he or she. They didn't come. You know, I invited them to the Christmas thing. You know, they didn't come. Just trust me here. Trust me. Which is, okay, Lord, because you're saying it, I'll invite someone again. Because you're saying it, I'll just reach out again. Lord, I talked to them before. I've fished this spot before. Man, I've worked so... Trust me here. Let me take you a little deeper. Let me take you a little deeper. The biggest harvests are typically the biggest surprise to the people in the middle of them. Peter never expected, when he pulled that net up, it would rip open and sink almost two boats. Never expected it. But typically the Holy Ghost prepares us for things so we can get ready for them with our small groups and how we live and how we do life. When it comes down to the most individual common denominator, many of you this year are going to have the Holy Spirit saying, invite him. Invite her. Reach out to them. You're going to be nudged to ask someone how they're doing. You're going to get burdened to pray for someone. And the tendency is, well, I kind of tried this before. I'm not really good at it. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm going to be an accident. My mama. Just trust me here. Let me cast you out. Let me use you. And watch what I do. Now I'm going to pray for you, then I'm going to prophesy over some people. Now, Holy Spirit, I thank you for this great church. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and where you have them. Lord, you've been slowly but surely forming this net over these years. Lord, you've been carefully knotting relationships, working in the fiber of this church, and we're so thankful. And Lord, as we come into 2014, followed by 15 together and go deeper into this decade, Lord, you're getting ready to cast this church out for the greatest harvest they've ever known. And I pray you'd work in the fiber of our hearts. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would work, Lord Jesus, in the knot of our relationships. Let me close with this thought. Many of you think, you know, I've got my own brokenness, got my own problems. You know, man, Pastor Jim, I need a prophecy. You know, I need some time. You know, what about me? When you think about it, the first of the great revivals in the ministry of Jesus was triggered by a woman who'd been married five times before and was living with a man. I mean, the woman at the well should be called the woman who became a well. In an encounter of moments with Jesus, she left her pail, she left her bucket, she left her water container, went back into her city and preached the worst sermon in the whole Bible. Hey, you know, I just met this guy out there. He told me every sin I ever committed. I wonder if he's the Messiah. What do you think? I mean, the Spirit of God fell in the whole city. Read it for yourself in John 4. Jesus is trying to convince the disciples they can really be evangelized. God can really help them. And while he was trying to convince them, they turned around. And the whole city, based on the testimony of one woman, made their way to Jesus and begged Jesus to stay two more days. Man, if God can do that with her, with no church, no small group, no, what can he do with you? Man, what might he do? Well, you'll never know until you let him take command of your business and your boat and your career. Lord, help us, Father. You say tonight, I want to be used as a net. Put your hand up right now. I'm going to pray for you. Holy Spirit, help us. I can hardly wait to see what's going to happen in this church over the next couple of years. I'm so thankful for it, Father. I'm so thankful for what you're doing. I'm asking you, work in every heart, in every life, in Jesus' name.